So at this point, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading again verses 3 through 14, and let's hear what God has to say to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've just heard you say to us. We believe that what you have to say to us makes all the difference today. And so we're asking that you would grant to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, to both understand what you're saying and to live our lives in submission to what you're saying. I pray that your words would free us from discouragement, free us from ignorance, free us from death, and bring us into life. So Holy Spirit, would you come and take the words of God and make them alive to us as we study them and seek to encounter you through them. We pray that as a result of being in this particular text, we would go deeper in our understanding of your great love for us, and that we would be even more committed than ever to living our lives to spread the fame of your great love throughout our neighborhoods, throughout the city, and throughout the whole world, that we would live for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An intersection, simply stated, is a place where multiple points converge. That's an intersection. And there are a number of intersections here in our city that are famous in my personal experience because of what God has done for me in those places. For example, there's the intersection of 2nd and Walnuts. 15 years ago at that intersection, I walked out the doors of a restaurant called Bookbinders, hand in hand with my soon-to-be wife, Rachel. As we walked down to Penn's Landing, I got down on one knee. I recited an original poem, and I asked her to be my bride. In case you're wondering, she said yes. And it is nothing less than a relational miracle that she continues to say yes. There at that intersection, I am reminded of the story of our love, the story of our engagement. Then there's the intersection of Broad and Pattison, which I remember standing at in 2008 with thousands of elated Philadelphia sports fans because finally the 25-year championship drought was over. We were experiencing the parade of the World Series champion Philadelphia Phillies. All right, that was an event that I had been waiting for my entire life. So that intersection is famous and sort of infamous as well, because it's famous because there I experienced a parade in celebration of a championship, and it's infamous because sometimes I wonder if I ever will again. Definitely ain't coming from the Sixers. 0-13, can you believe it? Unbelievable. Okay, maybe the Eagles get back on track today. Thanks, Aaron. The ugly sweater didn't work last week. It didn't give the Eagles good luck. In fact, I think it's the reason why they may have lost, so I burned it. Then there's the intersection, and this is probably the most famous intersection in my life. It's the intersection of K and Lycoming Streets, just a couple blocks away from the home I grew up in with my five brothers down in Juniata Park. Two blocks from that, from my parents' house, was a little church on the corner. And it was there on that intersection of K and Lycoming Streets that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. I was hanging out with a group of my friends, and you may have heard me share this story before. I was hanging out with a group of my friends at that intersection on a Wednesday night, and being a typical 13-year-old Catholic school kid, I didn't understand why there would be people in a church building on a Wednesday night. We tried to avoid the church building on Sundays, let alone Wednesdays, right? So we did not know why there were people in a church there on a Wednesday night, and so my curiosity quickly turned to mischief as I began to run across the street back and forth, ringing the doorbell, coming back, ringing the doorbell, coming back, until I finally disrupted what was going on inside. A gentleman came out of the church and approached us, and he let us know that they were attempting to have a prayer meeting inside the building that we were interrupting, well, that I was interrupting. He didn't stop there. He not only informed us of the prayer meeting that was going on, he began to inform all of us that there was one who did for us what we could not do for herself. His name is Jesus. And there on that corner, at the intersection of K and Lycoming Street, I heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time. It wasn't at that moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus, but over about a year later, that gospel seed that was planted in my heart blossomed, and I became a follower of Jesus. That intersection is famous in my experience because it tells the story of having heard the gospel for the very first time. Famous intersections. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we've been hanging out at one of the most famous intersections in all of the Bible. It's an intersection of Trinitarian convergence. It's an intersection where the love of God is seen in all its Trinitarian complexity and beauty. It's an intersection where we get a glimpse into the gracious interplay of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, planning, providing, applying, and securing our salvation. It's an intersection that changes us. Every time we stand here, it makes us more fervent in our worship. It makes us more stable in our faith. And it makes us more urgent in our mission. It's an intersection that moves us to spread the fame of God's love that changes everything. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's been a time in your life where you have stood at the intersection of God's love, where the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit converged on your life. And it's made all the difference. It's your story. Isn't it true that that intersection of the love of the triune God and its convergence upon your life is makes you who you are today? The story of how God's love arrested your heart is the story that makes you who you are. It makes you who you're becoming. And it makes you who you will one day be as you stand in the very presence of God one day. That intersection has made all the differences in your life. And that is an intersection today that we want to talk about, and how that intersection of God's love in your life is meant for you to take what you've received there and spread it for the fame of God and the renewal of the city. One of the reasons God has brought you to that intersection is so that you might spread his fame as the God who loves, saves, and blesses undeserved sinners. And so what we're really going to be focusing on, what we're going to be focusing on in these seven verses, is particularly verses 6, 12, and 14. And verse 12 makes it plain that this is the purpose for which we've received this undeserved love. Look at verse 12. He has loved us and blessed us so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In God's mercy, you have encountered God's life-transforming grace at the intersection of the triune God's love, so that you might spread his fame, that others might become aware that there's a God in heaven who loves and blesses and changes undeserving sinners. Now that you've encountered his mind-blowing love and you've put your hope in Jesus, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. A story that spreads the fame of this gospel-shaped love. I call it a grace story. You have a grace story. In fact, your life is filled with grace stories if you're a follower of Jesus. Grace stories are your personal experiences of encountering God's undeserved life-changing love. Grace stories are your personal experiences of encountering God's undeserved life-changing love. The Christian life begins with a grace story. It's your conversion. As Rob so carefully and joyfully pointed out while we were singing, if you're a follower of Jesus, all the events that led up to that moment when you became a follower of Jesus, it's a miracle. It's a story of God's grace. He's done it. He accomplished it. He so orchestrated the events of your life to have you in that place where the love of the triune God converged upon your broken, needy heart and exploded with all of its love and all of its grace and all of its transforming power. Your life in Christ began with the grace story. And from that story, there are other stories, story after story after story of how your life is being changed and transformed by the undeserving love of the triune God. And so what I'm hoping will happen today as we interact with these three parts of the text, that you will be compelled to want to spread God's fame by sharing your grace stories of encountering the love of God. See, the Apostle Paul, he had a grace story. He encountered the grace of God. The love of the triune God converged on the Apostle Paul's life that day on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. He turned his life upside down, so much so that in another epistle, the Apostle Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace that was given to me was not in vain. Therefore, I want to labor all the more abundantly. Meaning, I want to tell as many people as possible. I want to tell the whole world, if possible, of this life-transforming grace that's come to me undeservingly at the hands of the triune God who blesses undeserving sinners. The Apostle Paul laid down his life to share the gospel and his grace story. And I believe here in this opening section of Ephesians, we're being called to do the same thing, to live our lives, to spread the fame of the God who blesses undeserving sinners by his grace. That's what we're being called to. And what I'm hoping will happen as I preach and as we look at what God has in this text, that you would be stirred to recall grace story after grace story in your life. How the love of the triune God has and continues to make all the difference in your life. And that you would take up as your purpose, take up as your mission, spreading the fame of the one who so loved you, who is so changing you, that others in this city, others who are connected to your life, may encounter the love of the triune God as you spread his fame by sharing the gospel and by telling your grace stories. You have personal experiences of encountering the love of the triune God. And God wants you to be a good steward of those stories and share them to the praise of his glory, to spread his fame. So let's look at this morning. This is the storyline of Scripture. This is the storyline of your life. That God's amazing grace, God's triune love, is making all the difference in your life. And part of your responsibility as one who's received this love is to spread the fame of the one who's loved you and will love you to the end. So we've been looking at this text in this manner, we've been considering four characteristics of the gospel-shaped love of the triune God. And before we jump into this final installment that I've been talking about up until this point, I want to just quickly review where we've been so that we can head into this teaching with the momentum of everything we've already considered. So what are the three characteristics of this gospel-shaped love that we've already been considering? First, we've considered this, that gospel-shaped love is Trinitarian in its expression. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This informs us, verse 3, that all the blessing of the triune God comes to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. The Father is the origin of the blessing. Jesus provides the substance of the blessing. And the Spirit is the means by which we receive the blessing. Gospel-shaped love is Trinitarian in its expression. Second, gospel-shaped love is abundant in its experience. This is where we were for the majority of our time last week. We are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, included, converted, and sealed by the Father, through the Son, or from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. God has lavished His grace upon us. He's given us a dump truck load of grace. He's piled it on us. And it's a good thing. It's an amazing thing. It's making all the difference in your life for us now. God has not been stingy in the blessing He's poured out upon us as His people. It's been abundant. It is abundant in its expression. It's abundant in its experience. And not only is it generous and overflowing, we also considered this on this point last week, that He loves to do it. He loves to bless us. He loves to love on us. Verse 5 literally says, according to the pleasure of His will, He abundantly blesses us and He loves us. And He loves to do it. And this is amazing because the third characteristic of God's gospel-shaped love is that it is undeserved in its extension. All of this grace, all of this love, all of this blessing comes to undeserving sinners. We who deserve to be rejected are chosen. We who deserve to be disowned are adopted. We who deserve to be condemned are forgiven. We who deserve to be excluded are included. We who deserve to perish are preserved. All of that love that we are shown and all of that blessing that comes our way, that's lavished upon us, is completely and utterly undeserved and unearned. We call that grace. This is God's triune love for us. It's gospel shaped. It's beautiful. It's Trinitarian in its expression. It's abundant in its experience. It's undeserved in its extension. And this leads us to where we are today. Gospel shaped love is missional in its end. Those of us who have received this love, those of us who have experienced this lavish outpouring of grace, there's something God wants us to do with it. There's a mission. There's a purpose. If you are the recipient of God's undeserved gospel blessing, listen up this morning. There's something God wants you to do with it. It's a beautiful mission. And every single one of us who follow Jesus are involved in this mission. Look at verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. This is what it's all about. This is why God's loved us. This is why God's poured His grace out on us. This is why you are sitting here today as a chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, included, converted, sealed, undeserving sinner. This is why you've received all this blessing, so that you, who have hoped in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. You have been made the object of God's undeserved love and blessing, so that you might spread the fame of the one who's loved you. These two words, "so that," are a statement of purpose. In other words, here is the purpose, the mission of this gospel-shaped love. Here is what God intends to do through it. Here it is, that we who were the first to hope in Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. Here's the purpose, here's the mission, so that you who put your hope in Jesus, you might do this. You might be to the praise of his glory. A couple questions. Who are those who hope in Christ, according to verse 12? Well, it's the chosen in verse 3. It's the adopted in verses 5 and 6. It's the redeemed and forgiven in verse 7. It's the included in verses 8 through 10. It's the converted in verse 13. It's the sealed in verse 14. It's those who put their hope in Jesus and have received all this love, all this blessing, all this grace. It's you. It's you, follower of Jesus. This is talking about you. This is talking about me. If you put your hope in Jesus, if you've been made the recipient of all these undeserved blessings, this is talking about you. This is talking about your purpose, your mission. This is what you're here for. Your life has great purpose. Your life has an amazing aim. Your life has a divine intention. You have hoped in Christ. And here it is. Here's your purpose. Here's what you're here for. That you might be to the praise of his glory. Our mission is to spread the fame of this gospel-shaped love. That's not only mentioned once, not only mentioned twice, but mentioned three times in just seven verses. Verse 6 says that we would be to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12 says that we would be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14 says that we might be to the praise of his glory. You have been made the object of God's unending blessing, that you might spread the fame of the one who's loved you so. You are a living, redeemed advertisement for how good the love of God is. You click on a website, there's a banner ad saying, "You should buy this." You know, it's almost Christmas time. Don't forget Cyber Monday. I mean, doesn't it feel like every Monday Cyber Monday, for goodness sake? You're always being told to buy something on the internet. Buy this, buy that. Your life will not be happy without this. Right? So all these advertisements trying to pull us in to buy something, trying to pull us in to get something. You drive down 95, there are all these billboards. It's a lot of money to put up one of those billboards. It's a lot of money. Why will these businesses and corporations invest all this money for these advertisements? Because advertising works. When people see it, especially when they see it real big, it makes them think, "Hey, I can't live without that. I need a Natuzzi couch." You ever see that one? Your Natuzzi is waiting for you. I've joked with Rachel about that billboard for years in 95. Every time we drive past, I go, "Honey, our Natuzzi is waiting for us." Right? Or the plastic surgeon, like, "Pick your own nose." That's one of my favorites, right? I'm just being compelled, you know. I could change my profile. What a glorious thought. You know, maybe I just need to fix this thing, right? These advertisements are trying to pull us into something. Listen, your life exists, ready? To pull people into the love of God. To pull people into this glorious gospel that says this great God loves people who don't deserve it. He chooses people who don't deserve it. He adopts people who don't deserve it. He redeems people and frees people from slavery who don't deserve it. He forgives people who don't deserve it. He includes people in this master plan to fix the broken universe who don't deserve it. He converts people and turns their lives around who don't deserve it. He seals people and guarantees that they'll make it to the end who don't deserve it. And God wants our lives to be an advertisement to pull people in to this amazing grace. That's what this phrase means in this context, to the praise of his glory. His love, his grace is glorious, and we who have received it must live to promote it, to advertise it, to make much of it. You've been made the object of God's unending blessing that you might promote his undeserved unending blessing that comes to us from the Father through the Son. By the Spirit. This is our mission. To spread God's fame all over this city. That's where we are. We start there. You have been made the object of this love. You have been made the object of this undeserved blessing so that right here, right now, where you live, in this city, where you work in this city, where you play and do life in this city, that right there, where you are, God has you there for this purpose, that you might live your life to be an advertisement, to pull people into the amazing grace, to the unending love, to the undeserved blessing that comes to us through the triune God. So it starts here. That's why you live where you live. It's why you work where you work. It's why you do life where you do life. Moms and dads, it's why these kids have been brought to you, part of the purpose there. You think it's to drive you crazy. No. It's not to drive you crazy. It's not to give you gray hair prematurely. It's not so that you never ever want to see a diaper another day in your life. That's not why God's giving you kids. God's giving you kids because you know what? He wants you to do life as a family. In such a personal, real, intimate, in your face, in a good way, kind of way, that you are showing these little ones who've been created in the image of God that there is a God who loves us undeservingly, whose grace is amazing. It overflows. He lavishes it. And part of your mission is to pull them into that love, to spread his fame. So what this all means is that God's mission is for us to take up as our mission the task of spreading his fame as the triune God who blesses and loves undeserving sinners. Check this out. Verse 12 is informing us that we who were the first to hope in Christ, have a gospel to share and a story to tell. That's what's implied here. Why do you think he used the word first here? The mission of the triune love of God is that we who have received his love and blessing first might make much of the one who has loved us to those who need to receive it next. Oh, let's not miss these details. Let me say that again. The mission of the triune God is that we who have received his love and blessing first might make much of the one who's loved us to those who need to receive it next. So don't receive that application of the text with condemnation. Receive it with hope. There are many people in this city that God intends to love next, to pour out his converting grace next, to bring into his family next. There's a next. And it may be your next door neighbor. It may be the person in the cubicle next to you at work. It may be the student across the street, across the classroom from you. You who have received it first, live for the purpose of spreading the fame of this love to those who need to receive it next. So in terms of mission, let's wrap this down. In terms of mission, if you have encountered the triune love of God that changes everything, then you should have nothing more pressing upon your soul than wanting others to encounter that love too. And so when we believe that the love of the triune God changes everything, then we will live our lives consciously aware of the undeniable reality that the people that God has providentially placed around my life, what they need more than anything is a fresh encounter with the love of the triune God. And part of the reason why God has placed you in their lives is so that they would receive that fresh encounter of God's triune love through you. So practically speaking, that means that one of my number one missional objectives on any given day is to share the gospel and tell my grace stories of encountering God's love and care, that others might encounter God's love through me. So everyday mission looks like the people of God, the people that God has placed in your life, hearing you talk about being the recipient of this unending, undeserved blessing. The people around you hear you talking about and boasting in God's kindness to you, and through that experience, encountering the love of God themselves. And being given a major download of hope. Because let's face it, if God can be this kind to you, he can be this kind to me. I think one of the things that intimidates us about sharing our grace stories and sharing the gospel with other people is that we feel like, man, people that know me really well, they probably don't want to hear me talking about God, because if they do, they'll just think I'm a hypocrite. Because they see me, the people who are around me the most, they know me the most, and people who know me the most know that I'm not the poster child. Well, what is the poster child for Christianity? Is it not we're all undeserving? I had an interesting experience that if this wasn't my theology, it would have been very discouraging. I had a guy at the prayer breakfast yesterday come up to me and said, you know what, man, I really appreciate you, Ian, because I know when you do what you do, you kind of do it out of weakness. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, the way you talk about God's grace, you talk about it in a way that I realize that you don't have it all together. I said, guess what, man? You have the gift of discernment. I don't have it all together. And hopefully that comes across. I don't have it all together. And my weakness, my sin, my failures, my shortcomings, I don't need to hide them, because they only accentuate grace. They only accentuate that there's not one of us that's been blessed by God, who has been blessed by God, because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Grace is grace. And so guys, girls, friends, family, let grace be grace. So you blew it in the office last week. That's why you need grace. Tell someone about it. You know what, Shirley, when I was talking to you yesterday and I kind of like lipped you off. Yeah, that's me. And that's why I need Jesus to forgive me. Try that. Honey, I know when you disobeyed Daddy, I yelled at you. What you're doing is wrong, but what Daddy did was wrong too. And let's get eyeball to eyeball on this. We both need grace. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. But you shouldn't have broke all those eggs. Okay. Right. We don't share the gospel out of a place of strength. We share the gospel out of a place of weakness. We all need Jesus. And so as we go to spread his fame, we do it as broken people, giving hope to other broken people. So this is what everyday mission looks like. Mission looks like your friends and family, your spouse and your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, your DC members. Steve will pay me for that one later. Your DC members encountering a fresh experience of this gospel-shaped love as you testify to his grace stories in your life. When we do this, we are spreading God's fame, and we are also providing hope for others by telling them about the love that changes everything. So if we really want to live our lives on mission and see the lives of individual people and entire neighborhoods transformed by the power of the gospel, it begins by embracing this as our one simple objective, as our one missional end. We must spread the fame of the gospel-shaped love of God. How do we do that? Personally and practically, we tell our grace stories of encountering God's undeserved, life-changing love. In conclusion, we've spent the last 3 weeks at one of the most famous intersections in the pages of Scripture, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And I hope that as we have seen this gospel-shaped love at the intersection of the Trinity, may those who intersect with your life now encounter the good news that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit love to bless undeserving sinners. The Father loves us at Christ's expense, who lived for us and died for us and was raised from the dead for us. And the Spirit comes and opens our eyes and brings those blessings secured by Christ into our lives. That as you have encountered God's love, even through these times together in God's Word around this text of Scripture, that what's happened in your life even recently, as you've been reminded of the gospel-shaped love of God, as you've been encountering fresh expressions of His love, as you've been mindful how your past is just filled with grace story after grace story after grace story, that you would then live your life in such a way so that when others intersect with your life, they would receive a fresh encounter of the triune love of God that changes everything. As the marginalized and rejected intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be accepted in God's family. As the sad and lonely intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be adopted into God's family. As the oppressed and addicted intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be redeemed from their slavery to sin. As the guilty and shamed intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be forgiven all their sin. As the hurt and broken, sick and suffering intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be included in God's plan to make all things new in Jesus. As the hostile and rebellious intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can be different. They can be converted. As the religiously fatigued and the fellow sin strugglers intersect with your life, may they encounter the triune love of God that tells them that they can persevere to the end because they are sealed to the end. If you have encountered the gospel-shaped love of our triune God, then go and live your life to be a conduit of that love, letting others know that there's hope for sinners. Spread His fame. Be an advertisement. Pull people in to the love of God. Go share the gospel. Go tell your grace stories for the fame of God, for the renewal of the city, to the praise of His glory. We are not here to make much of us. We are here to make much of Him who loved us. We're not here to build our kingdom. We are here to promote His kingdom. We're not here to pursue the American dream. We are here to invite others into the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose from the dead and will one day come back to the praise of His glory. Let's live for that. Follower of Jesus, live for that purpose. Live for that mission. Church, let's live together as a family for this mission, for this purpose. Discipleship communities, realize the strategic importance of where you're placed around the city and live together, relationally, intimately, for this purpose, for this mission, and go out and invite others to be a part of this mission as they put their hope in Christ. That we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might live on mission to invite others into the love of God who are the next to hope in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, great God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. This love is amazing. It makes all the difference in our lives. We are the undeserving. We don't sit or stand before you right now with a shred of self-righteousness. We have nothing to bring except our sin, and you have graciously forgiven all that in your Son. Thank you. And so here's what we want to do now, Lord. We want these words to make a difference in our lives. We want these seven verses that have come out of your very mouth through the Apostle Paul. We want these words to tell us what we're here for. And so, Lord, if we've been living for any other purpose than your purpose, if we've been living our lives either passively or actively for any other aim than this aim, would you forgive us? And together, we repent. We repent. We're here to spread your fame, not our own. So we repent of caring too much about our reputation. We repent of caring too much about what we get. We repent of caring too much about what others think about us. Lord, help us to live for the fame of your name. Will we care most about what others think about you? And so we're weak at this, Lord. We wouldn't be repenting if we weren't weak at this. We wouldn't be asking your forgiveness if we weren't weak at this. And we thank you that even there, we find your Son's blood sufficient for all our sins. And we find your Spirit sufficient to help us get up from the place of repentance and live in obedience to your purpose. And so, God, now as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, we want to be reminded that our ability to live for this purpose rests completely and totally in the power that comes to us through the risen Christ. And so as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, we do want to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We want to be reminded that we have a mission until he comes back, that he empowers the mission by the Spirit that gives us life and strength. And so would you guide us now as we reflect, as we respond, as we leave from this place on mission for your fame and for the renewal of this city. In Jesus' name, amen.